I want to look briefly at the background to Isaiah 55 by considering chapters 53 and 54, because Isaiah 55 does not stand on its own. If you have your Bible still open, if you just turn back to chapter 53. And in 53, Isaiah describes in amazing detail how Christ would come and suffer and bear the sins of mankind and die in our place. Amazing words, because they were written 700 years before Christ was born, 7 centuries before his birth. And so at verse 3 in chapter 53, we read that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We read at 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. At verse 8, we hear about his death. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave for the wicked. And his resurrection is foretold at the end of the chapter in verse 12. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And in Isaiah 54, Isaiah then goes on to look at the great blessings that will come to God's people because Christ was so obedient to God, because Christ the Messiah gave up his life for us. And the main message of 54 is that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for all peoples. And if you look just at verses 2 and 3 in chapter 54, it says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. And so the gospel message is going to spread out beyond God's chosen people, the Jews, to all people in the world because of Jesus Christ. And chapter 55, then, is often known as the Great Invitation. Chapter 55 tells us who will be invited, what they will be offered if they say yes to Jesus, what they must do in response to that offer, what they will receive. They will know joy and peace. These are well-known words towards the end. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. For it is God's ultimate desire for us that we should know joy and peace, which is everlasting. It tells us at the end of 55, his joy and peace are everlasting and will never be destroyed. It is the desire of every parent that their child should know peace and joy and happiness. And so God our Father is no different. His desire for us is to be happy in him. That is what pleases God. And so we'll be looking at these areas shortly. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. The people in Jesus' day knew what it was to be thirsty. They lived in a land that was often hot and dry and barren, and it was so important for them every day to go to the well to draw water for themselves and for their animals. We don't know what it is to really thirst. We take water for granted. It pours out of our hot and cold taps all day long. We have water for whatever purposes we need it, especially here in Scotland. We're not short of rain and water. We might say, I'm dying of thirst on a hot day, when what we want is a glass of cool water or a cool beer or some lemonade. We're not actually dying of thirst. When the Bible refers to being thirsty, it usually means, in the Old and the New Testament, spiritual thirst. thirsting for the things of God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Are you thirsty today? Are you thirsty for the things of God? Is that a priority in your lives? I suspect that most of us are not thirsty enough. We have so much clutter in our lives, things that clutter our lives and leave little room for God, material things as well as spiritual things. We read at verse 2, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" We all engage in some retail therapy at times. We head to the sales and we rummage around for what we want, not what we need, but what we would quite like. And we take our bargain home and we admire it for a while and we're pleased with ourselves. And then a day or two later, the buzz is gone and we've kind of forgotten about it. The feeling doesn't last for too long. We have so much stuff. How many pairs of shoes does a woman really need? How many shirts and t-shirts and ties can a man really wear? We give away to charity shops. We give to fetes. We give to jumble sales. But we go to charity shops, fetes and jumble sales, and we bring more clutter home. So we don't really get rid of it. I remember having a really hideous picture. It was a turquoise felt, and on it were hammered lots of nails, and between the nails were laced lots of bits of string and wool. If you lived in the 70s, you'll remember these were in at one time, and they make a pattern, and mine was a ship, and it was awful. And I put it in with a lot of other stuff to the church jumble sale. Well, my children went along to the jumble sale, and they came back 2 hours later, so excited, "Mummy, Mummy, we've bought you a lovely present." It was the turquoise ship. They brought it back, so delighted that they'd brought Mummy a lovely present. I think that was punishment for putting such a hideous thing into the church sale in the first place. "We've brought you a lovely present." We clutter our time as well. Our time is full because we are addicted to the technology of the age. We have our mobile phones. We might have an iPhone. I used to watch Star Trek and I thought it was amazing when Captain Kirk flicked open his communicator and spoke to whoever he wanted to speak to. And we can do that, can't we? We can just flick it open and speak to anybody. And we do all day long. We're never away. That it has its benefits, but it has its downside. How many of us are on email? Do we check it first thing in the morning and last thing at night to see who's communicated and several times in between? Who's on Facebook? You know? Who's on Facebook? We post our status, and then every hour we check to see who liked what we said and who's made a comment. And I'm into this mode of, I check my Hotmail email, then my BT internet, and then I check Facebook several times a day. And it's such a waste of time, cluttering up our lives. And maybe you Twitter as well, and maybe you blog. All of these things that just, or maybe you just watch TV. For those of you who don't do other things, maybe you just sit and watch TV. And next week you can't remember what you watched last week because it was quite mindless and not particularly relevant. We need to declutter, to slow down, and to focus more on the things of God. At verse 6 it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." We want to have an intimate relationship with God the Father. I listened to Kyle Martin speaking this week. I've been at the Clan conference all week, and that's not a tartan and bagpipe kind of conference. That is Christians linked across the nation, and they have an amazing conference for a week every July. So I've been there all week. And Kyle Martin was speaking. He's the pastor of Morningside Baptist. And he challenged the men. He said, "Men who have wives, what if you say to your wives, 'I want to have intimacy with you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. But I won't bring you any roses, and I'm not going to bring you any boxes of chocolates. In fact, I'm not going to spend very much time with you really because I enjoy golf or football or fishing or Scottish country dancing or whatever it is that fills the lives of a man. And so I won't have that much time to spend with you. And in fact, I really won't speak to you very much, but I do want to have an intimate relationship with you. What would be the response from the dear wife? I think she would say, "You take me for granted. You do not appreciate me. You do not respect me." And I think intimacy might not follow. I do think that we treat God in the same way. We want to be intimate with God, but we don't want to spend time. We don't want to talk to him. We don't want to listen to him. We ignore him a lot of the time. We don't give of our best. We give of whatever's left over when we've done everything else. And God wants to be intimate with us, and we have to be the ones who approach him because he's there waiting, "Seek me where I can be found." Why should we seek the Lord? Well, if you look at verse 7, it says the wicked will find mercy in God, and those who have had bad thoughts and done bad things will find forgiveness. That's a very good reason for seeking God. God also says, "Seek me because my ways are higher than your ways. My ways are not your ways." God is on a higher plane. He is a holy God looking at his unholy people. He is patient and kind, and he has every fruit of the Spirit, and we have none of them in any great measure. We need to seek God to find out what his purposes are for him. And how do we do that? Well, we read his word. Particularly the Gospels. Jesus said that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Jesus' life shows us exactly how the Father loves us, how he wants us to live our lives, and what we should be doing in this life to serve him. Verse 10 says that as the rain comes, it lands on the earth, and it's soaked up by the plants, and the plants have seeds, and the seeds produce grain, where the baker can make bread, and we can eat. The rain serves all of these purposes and does not go back to God empty. And so God says at verse 11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth." This verse had a huge significance for me this week. When I was at Clan, I knew I would be preaching today from Isaiah 55, and so it's been on my mind during the week. On Thursday morning, I read at verse 11, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty." On Thursday evening after the worship time, people were invited to go forward for prayer for whatever reason. And I went forward and the ministry team were there, and a young girl called Jacqueline came up to me and she asked what I would like prayer for. And I asked her to pray that I would have a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that I would be able to preach his word boldly and faithfully, and not hold back when I know that things have to be said. And so she prayed for me for a bit. And then she paused and she said, "God has a word for you. He has given me a word for you." And she said, "The words that come out from your mouth will not return empty." I find that awesome. Of all the verses, the thousands of verses in the Bible that she could have quoted from or read to me or been given, she was given Isaiah 55, verse 11. It's amazing how God can use other people to speak his word directly to you. If you've been given a word of knowledge or wisdom for another person, or if you have received a word from another person, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, then that is maybe another sermon that we'll look at. And so he says, "My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty." What is the word? He might be referring to Jesus Christ. In John 1, we read that God became flesh and dwelt with man. The Word became flesh and came to dwell among us. Jesus came to dwell among us, and he certainly fulfilled God's purposes. He was faithful to the end, and he did not return to heaven empty. Or maybe the Word refers to the Word in his Bible. Maybe this is the Word that he is talking about. If you do not know the Bible and you start to read it with an open mind and ask God to open his word to you, he will reveal himself through his word. And even if you've read his word lots of times, you can still go back to well-known verses and God will say a new thing to you. Seek him through his word. And what is the end result? What is the purpose of all of this? It is our joy and our peace. Who can know this? Who can know this joy and peace? Well, it tells us throughout the chapter, doesn't it? All who are thirsty can know this joy and peace. Those who have no money, the poor, can know this joy and peace. And don't we marvel at the churches in East Africa, where they have nothing materially, but they have such joy in their hearts as they worship. Churches are full of thousands of people, perhaps just for a prayer meeting, not even for worship, because they have joy in their hearts, although from our perspective, they have nothing much to be joyful about. Come those who have money, but buy the wrong things and are cluttered. Come those who will listen and hear what I have to say. Come those who seek me, and I will give you mercy, and I will pardon and forgive all your sins. We can experience peace and joy in this life, but it will not be complete, because the thorns and the briars will still grow amongst our lives in this life. There will be difficult times, perhaps for long periods of time, and our joy and our peace can be quashed at times. But we can find that joy and peace again if we continue to seek Jesus. Our joy and peace will be complete when we move forward and he leads us forward from this world into his full kingdom. He promises that our joy and our peace will be complete in him. We sang one of my favourite hymns just there, and the middle verse is particularly relevant. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." We sang the words and we have to mean the words. Four steps to heaven: thirst, stoop, drink, and live. And probably the hardest of these is stoop. We can come to Jesus and we can want to know him, but if we're not willing to put our pride aside, to acknowledge that we don't know it all and we can't do it all in our own strength, we will not stoop, we will not bow down. So stooping is probably the hardest step, and we need to be reminded constantly of that. We're going to give our offering in a moment, and we're going to sing, "I Surrender All." They're beautiful words, but we can't actually surrender all. We never will surrender all. It's not in the human nature to do that. We will always hold something back. Only Jesus surrendered all, totally, completely, and in love. But we have to keep striving to surrender as much of ourselves as we can, to seek that intimate relationship, to say to God that I want to hear your word. I want to speak to you and I want to listen to you. I just want to be still in your presence at some point in every busy day. And as our joy grows, we will share it with others, because a joyful Christian is so obvious and other people want to know, where does that joy come from? We need to be joyful Christians. We need to share our joy. When joy is shared, it is doubled. It is better to give than to receive. And so let's go out today with joy and with peace in our hearts when we leave. Amen.